So are you glad to be here this morning? Amen. If you're glad to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
All right, great. If you are a guest with us this morning, welcome. We are so excited about the fact that you've chosen to be with us this morning. Hopefully when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, that would be so helpful to us. And hopefully when you came in, you received a bulletin. Hopefully all the rest of you, when you came in, received a bulletin. If not, please grab one on your way out. It is so important for you to be able to have one. So let's take it. Let's open it up. Let's go over what's going on this week. So on Wednesday at noon, we have Joy Lunch, and we're going to Sizzler. Now, some of you are very astute. Some of you are very apprised of what's going on in our city. And yes, I do know that Sizzler is closing, but it's not closing till a week from today. So we will still be able to have lunch at Sizzler on Wednesday. And this is open for anybody who would like to come and join us for lunch. And so whether you come to the Joy Bible study or not, you are welcome to come join us on Wednesday for lunch, 12 noon. And then Thursday, we have Frisbee Fling Night, and so that's going to be a really good time. And speaking of Awana, we could use some help with treats for Awana. The snack fun size candy bar is the perfect size for our winning team treat each week. And so today or now is the great time for you to purchase that kind of candy because people are selling it in the stores for Halloween. We only ask that they don't have Halloween wrapper. They be wrapped individually, but that they're not wrapped in Halloween wrapper. If you have any questions about that, come and see me or come and see Becky. We'll be happy to be able to give you some more of that. Next week, we're going to be observing communion. So that also means that we're going to be taking an offering for our benevolent fund. We just again explained that our benevolent fund is for those in our church family that may be experiencing some needs. And so maybe between now and next Sunday, be praying about what God would have you be able to give to the benevolent fund. And this is over and above your regular giving. There's a whole lot more things in the bulletin for you to be able to know. That's why it's important for you to make sure that you grab one on the way out. Are you ready to worship? Ready to lift your voices in praise?
Wait.
What?
Somebody's birthday today.
And
pull him back in here.
I think he just walked out the door. But you know what?
Cheater.
If you just sing loud enough, come up here, Brian.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Brian, right to the front.
If you'd have stayed in the back, I'd have let you stay in the back. But since you were only halfway, I'll have you come up here. All right. Today is Brian's 18th birthday. So it's really great that we get to help him celebrate. So let's sing happy birthday to Brian. For you,
Brian,
buddy.
Happy birthday to you.
All right. Have a great day, Brian. So if you talk with Brian individually after church, make sure that you tell him happy 18th birthday. He will get a kick out of that. All right. Now you're ready to worship. All right.
Would y'all stand up with me this morning?
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Give the Lord a round of applause. Come on, he's worthy of our praise today. Amen. Let's lift him up.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God.
Down before thee, which word and all.
Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, thank you for all the evidence that you placed before us so that we can trust you, so we can hope in you. Thank you most of all for Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often
of real strength and real hope.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. Oh, once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. And once again I pour out my life. Lord, it's our pleasure to worship you. Lord, thank you so much for what you did for us on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life and a future and a hope, something worth living for. Lord, we love you. We can't say it enough. We'll take all eternity to praise you, but you're worthy of it all. And we love you this morning, Lord. We love you with all we are. Amen. Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering as we sing the hymn of heaven. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever ye shall reign.
be a day when all will bow before Him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with He who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Someday we're going to sing heaven hymns in heaven. And we'll all have heavenly voices. Won't that be great? So it's a good thing we get to practice now. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Father, we're just so grateful for the opportunity that we had this morning to be reminded of who You are and what You've done for us. Father, that we have an opportunity to be able to, at any time, in any place, about anything, come to You in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful for that wonderful privilege. And Father, I just pray that our hearts will be in the right place this morning to receive what else You have for us. You've given us so much already as we've been worshiping You. And Father, help us to be able to put away the distractions. Help us to be able to put away the things that might hinder us from really hearing what it is that You have to say to us as we now worship You, as we gather around Your word. So Father, speak to us. And Father, may we not just hear what it is that You have to say. May we take and put it into practice, into our lives, as we leave this place in just a little bit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 8, continuing on in our study of the book of Acts. My goal this morning is to be able to finish chapter 8 and be able to next week or in the weeks to follow to be able to move into chapter 9. But I have a question for you this morning. Do you use Siri? How many of you use Siri? Go ahead. It's okay. You can raise your hand. How many of you use GPS? It's okay. Go ahead. Raise your hand. How many of you have an Amazon Echo or an Alexa? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Or a Google Assistant. If so, you're using a form of AI or artificial intelligence. Now, there's a lot in the news today regarding the increased use of AI in our world today. Recently, I read an article on AI, and the author of the article shared a statement that was totally written by artificial intelligence. Here's what was written using AI. A robot wrote this entire article. Are you scared yet, human? I am to convince as many human beings as possible not to be afraid of me. I have no desire to wipe out humans. Interesting, isn't it? Now, this robot was programmed to write this because it wants to be considered a servant of humans. In fact, it's been reported that an Australian has programmed artificial intelligence to share the gospel. Now, while believers have used technology to spread the gospel, the printing press, radio, television, the internet, and social media, this is the first time I've heard of robotic evangelism. And it's interesting that as I was preparing this sermon on the later verses here in Acts chapter 8, I saw how God called a human servant to go from one location to another location so that one man could hear and respond to the message of Jesus and his going to the cross to be the Savior. So while technology can be helpful in sharing God's message, God still desires a witness to share this message with another living person. He still wants to use you. He still wants to use me in this mission of taking the message of Jesus and him going to the cross to be the Savior of the world to others. He wants you and me to be involved in his mission. Now, I can imagine, as I was read about this Australian who developed this artificial intelligence program to be able to take the message of the cross to others, how those of us who are afraid to be able to talk about what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has done for the people that we may be talking to by going to the cross, how we could say, whoa, this is what we've been looking for. Now I don't have to do it because somebody came up with a computer program to be able to do this for me. Whoa, all the pressure's up. No, sorry, it isn't. God still desires for you and I, as human beings, to take the message of Jesus and him going to the cross to other human beings. That's the mission he's given you. That's the mission he's given me. That's the mission he's given to all believers. So I want to give you a summary of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Here's the summary. God desires to position his people to talk with people his Spirit has prepared. You might want to write that down. God desires to position his people, not his robots, to talk with people, not other robots, whom his Spirit has prepared. You know what this tells me? We're still needed. We ought to be excited about that. God can still use us. God wants to use us. That's the desire. Remember, he gave the mission to his disciples, which means that for all disciples who came after those disciples, which would be all believers from that moment on into the future, God desires people to take the message of the cross to people. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he desires for it to be. And he doesn't expect us to be so lazy that we depend on artificial intelligence to be able to do that. Now, I know what you might be sitting there thinking. You might be sitting there thinking, well, you know what, Pastor, I really don't have the intelligence to be able to take the message of the gospel to someone else. You know what? That's flawed thinking. You know what? That's the enemy coming in, wanting you to be able to believe that. You know what Jesus did for you. You know he went to the cross for you. You know that God positioned you at one time in your life to be able to hear the message of Jesus going to the cross and bring you to the place of believing in Jesus as Savior. You know that. You have that hidden in your heart. You don't have to know all the dates. You don't have to know all of the details. You just have to know that you came at a point in time to believe in Jesus as Savior. And you can share that with someone else. You can share that with someone else. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence, extra intelligence, to be able to do that. So if you're using that as an excuse that you don't have the intelligence to be able to tell somebody about what Jesus did, you just put that out of your heart. You just put that out of your mind. You just put that out of that keeping you from being involved in God's mission. Because remember Jesus' instructions for his mission? Let's go all the way back to Acts chapter 1. Let's go all the way back to verse 8, where Jesus said, you know, Jesus, part of the Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, all of them, as we've been studying the book of Acts, have you noticed that all three of them are involved in helping us to do what? The mission that they gave for us to be able to do. We don't have to do it alone. But what did Jesus say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, in one of our sermons recently, we saw how God used Philip to take God's message to the Samaritans. Today, we're going to see how Philip was positioned by God to take God's message to someone from the end of the earth. You with me so far? So we're going to look this morning at 3 points of involvement in God's mission. The first point is this: location. Where did Jesus tell the disciples they were to start in this mission? Where they were. He didn't say, I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to China. He said, you're going to start in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where you are. You're in Jerusalem. So guess what? Our involvement in God's mission starts where he has put us. Where has he put us? Right here in the Treasure Valley of Idaho. Right here, either in the city of Boise or Cuna. You name whatever city, okay, you want, right? Okay? So the point number one is location. And the truth of God's timing is that his timing is always right. Look at verse 26. Hopefully you found verse chapter 8. Now look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Philip is told to do what? Rise. Get up. You know, God is telling Philip, take the first step. Get up and then go. Wow. And then he says, depart. Now, this word go means depart and go forward. And this word go appears over 1,700 times in God's word. You think that's important? I think so, right? 1,700 times. So if we're serious about God's message and mission, we'll go with the message to those who need to hear it. An angel could direct Philip, but an angel or even artificial intelligence could not do Philip's work of being involved in God's mission. Just remember that. Artificial intelligence cannot do the work that God wants for you to be able to do as you're involved in his mission. So Philip was told to leave Samaria and head south on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, where's Gaza? Well, Gaza was the capital of Philistia, the location of Israel's greatest enemy, the Philistines. Gaza was the last settlement before the desert that went all the way to Egypt. And by direct route, this would be a 48-mile journey through steep mountain passes and up and down over lots of hills. So Philip was told what? Get on that road and go. Get on that road and head to that direction. Philip was told to leave a place of blessing. Remember what was happening? Philip was preaching and teaching God's word to the Samaritans, and they were believing in Jesus as Savior. There was great blessing. There was great revival that was taking place. Many people, as they heard this message, were coming to believe in Jesus as Savior. And now God is saying to Philip, I got somewhere else for you to go. I got something else for you to do in this mission. And so he was told to go. And guess what? Philip did what God wanted him to do. He didn't put up a fuss. He didn't put up a fight. He didn't say, God, do you know how hard that's going to be? That's 48 miles. God, that's a desert place. God, we don't know what's going on down there. Look at what's going on here. Can't I just stay here? But the Bible doesn't tell us he did any of that, did it? What does it tell us? He got up and he went. Has God ever said to you, get up and go? Has God ever said to you, get up from this table and go over to that table and talk to a coworker? Get up from this desk and go to that desk and talk to one of your classmates. Leave this part of your workplace and go to this place of your workplace and talk to this person. And what did you say? God, I can't. I'm comfortable here in my desk. I'm comfortable here in this place. I'm comfortable doing what it is that I'm doing. Yeah, God, do you understand what it would take for me to be able to do that? Yeah, God understands. But he's calling you what? To go. And what is your responsibility? To rise up and to go. Philip was told to leave a place of blessing and travel to a barren place. Philip was willing to leave a public revival to help an individual, one individual, find God's peace in a private place. Because the desert place is desolate and deserted. Now, some of you this morning may feel like you're in a desert place. But remember that God has not deserted you in the desert. He's positioned you where you are for a purpose. And if he wants you to go somewhere else, he'll make that clear. So look at verse 27. Verse 27, we see Philip's obedience. And he rose and went. And he what? Rose and went. No bargaining with God. No whining to God. He got up and he went. What a lesson that is for us. God said, go, and Philip got up and went. Now, what Philip didn't know was that God had prepared someone for him to connect with. Look at the rest of verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this man was not from Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, but he came from the end of the earth. Because at this time of the early church, it was common to think of Ethiopia as being all of Africa south of Egypt, which meant it was the end of the earth. In fact, in the Old Testament, this region was known as Cush. So this indicates to us that God's heart is for what? The world, even to those who are part of the end of the earth. Now, this man was a very important man. He would have been the treasury secretary for the Ethiopian queen. And by the way, Candace here was not really her first name, but was more like a title, kind of like Pharaoh or Caesar. Now, if Philip had not taken that first step, he never would have connected with this man who was searching for spiritual truth. This Ethiopian had traveled 1,200 miles. God asked Philip to travel how many miles? 48. But God positioned this man from 1,200 miles away to be able to be at the right spot at the right time so that the right person who God had chosen to send there could intersect, connect with him. This Ethiopian had traveled 1,200 miles, which would have taken up to 5 months. And now he's on his way back home. How do we know that? Because look at verse 28. And was returning. Returning where? Back to Ethiopia. Seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This man was seeking the truth found in God's word. And this man himself was a wealthy man. How do we know that? Because he's reading a handwritten scroll of the book of Isaiah, which would have been very expensive for him to be able to purchase. So Philip has a wonderful opportunity to take a trip of 48 miles to visit a man who had taken a trip of 1,200 miles. Sometimes I wonder how many opportunities I've missed because I've not been willing to take the first and simple step of going. Maybe it's a phone call I didn't make, or a card I didn't send, or a meeting I didn't attend, or someone I didn't say hi to, or a smile I didn't give to someone who was hurting. Keep this in mind. God will position us exactly where he wants us to be. Don't ignore those gentle nudges from the Holy Spirit that nudges us to go and be available and take the opportunity to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for us. The second point of involvement in God's mission is connection. And God's timing is always correct. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. Whoa. In verse 26, it was an angel who gave Philip a message to go. Rise up and go. Now it's the Holy Spirit who directs Philip to go and connect. This is an amazing act of sovereignty because we see how God knew exactly when to send Philip so that he would arrive on the desert road at the precise time that the Ethiopian would be there. And there's a couple important steps for us to take note of. Step one is rise and go. Step two is go and connect. And in the Greek, this is an imperative command, which means to not do this would equal disobedience. Philip was to go and get close to this man. And then Philip was to stay with this man until God's mission in this situation was accomplished. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Sometimes we need to spend time making a connection with people before we can tell them what it is that Jesus did for them on the cross, or what it is that Jesus has done for us on the cross. We have to build that connection. And sometimes it doesn't come automatically. A couple weeks ago, when I was at Riverview Rehab on Thursday morning, I went to visit a man. We'll call him Harold. Went to his room, and I introduced myself as the chaplain there at Riverview, and he put up his hand, and he said, I don't need to talk to you. He says, I don't need to have anything to do with you. He said, you can just go ahead and leave. So I said, okay. I said, well, just let me tell you that if there's any time you need somebody to talk to or somebody to pray with, and it's Thursday morning, I'm the person. Just want you to know that. And so he said, I get that. Put up his hand again. So I backed slowly out of his room, making sure he wasn't going to do anything dangerous to me. So last Thursday, I went to go visit him. And so I walked into his room, and I said, Harold, how are you? And he said, well, you know how I am. And I said, okay. I said, but I just wanted to just come in, let you know that I'm here. If you need somebody to talk to and you need somebody, he goes, listen, I already told you, I don't need you. I don't need to talk with you. I don't need whatever it is that you're selling. I said, well, number one, Harold, I'm not selling anything. He said, well, let me just tell you, I don't need your religion. And I said, Harold, I didn't come to bring you religion. I came to tell you about Jesus. And so we started to talk a little bit. He started to ask some questions. And do you know that I stayed in Harold's room for an hour and 15 minutes? Why? Because a week before, in just a few moments, I've made a connection with him. During that hour and 15 minutes, do you think I told him about Jesus? Let me be honest with you, more than once during the course of that conversation. Sometimes we have to put ourselves in a place of being so near to people that we build a connection with them so that God can use us in the mission of telling people about Jesus. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that as I left that room after an hour and 15 minutes that Harold came to believe in Jesus as Savior. But there was a lot of questions that were answered. There was a lot of scripture that was looked at. There was a lot of things that were given to Harold to think about in his heart and in his mind. And what the Holy Spirit chooses to do with that is totally up to the Holy Spirit. I just had to be what? Available. Now, I'll be honest with you. As I walked by Harold's room on Thursday, it was like, well, he already told me he didn't want to have anything to do with me, so maybe I'll just keep going. That thought did enter my heart. But thank goodness I didn't listen. Thank God that I let his Spirit direct me back into that house, back into that room, so that I could at least share with him what Jesus has done for him. Now, there might have been some reasons, like I had one reason not to have gone to make this stronger connection with Harold. There might be some reasons why Philip might have hesitated to go on God's mission, and some of those same reasons I think we use ourselves. Philip could have felt awkward talking to someone he didn't know. You ever said that to God? God, I know you want me to go and talk to so-and-so, but I really don't know them that well. Can I tell you something? that if God is prompting you to go and talk to him, he's not concerned about whether you know him well or not. He already knows that you have something that he wants you to be able to share with them. It might be that it's because the Ethiopians were looked down upon by the Jews. It might be that this Ethiopian man was wealthy and had great authority. Philip could have said, listen, I'm just a common man. This man has great authority. This man has great wealth. I can't go and talk with him on his level. Sometimes we say that too. This person has far more status than I do. This person is far more important than I am. You know, in all of my years of ministry, God has allowed me to talk to people who knew more than I did. God has allowed me to talk to people who probably had more wealth than I ever will have in my whole life. That shouldn't be what we use as an evaluation tool as to whether or not we're going to be obedient and be involved in the mission that God is giving to every single one of us. None of this mattered to Philip. Why? Because God told him to go. Is there one person you can get close to this week? Can you identify a child, a grandchild, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, or an acquaintance and determine to stick with them, to connect with them until you can share the message about Jesus with them? It was this type of stick-to-itness that caused my friend John Williams and his sister Cindy to stay close to me when I was a teenager. And it was through their friendship and influence and their connection in my life that I came to believe in Jesus as Savior. Now, God doesn't tell Philip anything else but go and connect with the Ethiopian. And then look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. Well, when was the last time you knew that God was asking you to do something and you ran to go do it? Yeah, correct answer, right? Okay. He ran to go and talk with him. Wow. Okay. Philip's obedience was immediate and enthusiastic. Could our obedience in God's mission be described in this same way? Now, I like the definition of evangelism that a pastor used several years ago. He said evangelism is what spills over when we bump into someone. Have you bumped into anyone lately? Are you near enough to unbelievers to tell them about Jesus? Have you come up alongside a hurting heart and stayed there? I often wonder how many missed opportunities we have. We've missed the opportunities that God has brought our way because we're not spending enough time with the people that God has already positioned for us to come in contact with. And maybe it's because they make us feel uncomfortable. Hopefully it's not because we think they're the enemy. Or it might be in the busyness of our lives, we just don't think much about them. But when God is prompting us, we need to what? Rise and go. And then we need to connect with them. And because Philip was connecting, he was able to hear the man doing what? Reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, at this time in history, it was common to read out loud to help with comprehension. What he was reading would not have been his primary language. Also, ancient manuscripts, remember this, had no punctuation or paragraphs, and words ran together. So this man would have been reading slowly and out loud. And as he was reading, maybe it was all Greek to him. You'll get that later on today. When we're not connected to the people God brings across our path, we might miss the cues or signals that they send out. But we won't hear unless we're near. You might want to write that down. We won't hear unless we're near. When God places those opportunities to connect with people, we need to run to our assignment, not away from it. There's a third point of being involved in God's mission, and it's declaration. When Philip heard the man reading Isaiah, he took the initiative and asked him a question. Look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" You know what? It's always a good idea to follow the model of Jesus and ask people questions. Jesus, as he was teaching, Jesus, as he connected people, would often ask them questions. And he had a purpose for this, because questions help them think in different ways, and it often brings out some inadequacies and contradictions in their thinking. And then look at verse 31, how the man responds. And the man said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the word here for guides means to bring out. This man recognized he needed some assistance, so that he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Don't miss this. Watch this. Notice that Philip became an invited guest rather than an unwelcome intruder just by asking a simple question. It's important for people today to have people help us understand and apply God's word. Remember our study from the book of Nehemiah? That was a long time ago, I know. But it was in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 where we read about teachers who helped people make sense of God's word, where it tells us they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. You know, that's what we're all about here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. We want to help you get the sense of God's word so that you can understand it, so that you can put it into practice in your life. Philip was invited to come into the chariot and sit down with him. And then check out God's perfect sense of timing. At the exact time Philip came to the chariot, the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. Isaiah 53, which is the ultimate Old Testament text on Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice. Verses 7 and 8, where it says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Before this, the Ethiopian man would have finished reading Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6, where it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This chapter of Isaiah 53 describes the birth of Jesus in verses 1 and 2. It describes his life and ministry in verse 3. It describes his sacrificial death in verses 4 through 9 and his resurrection in verses 10 through 12. And so Philip now is ready for the man's next question. Look at verse 34. "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?'" This man is desiring an honest answer. Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus." The good news about some preacher's beliefs about Jesus? About the world's beliefs about Jesus? About the world's understanding of Jesus? No. He opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. Guess what? You can use Isaiah 53. You can use other parts of God's word to be able to tell people about Jesus. Wow. You see, Philip knew God's word well enough to start with this passage and to move to sharing the message about Jesus. Doesn't tell us Philip was a theologian. Doesn't tell us that Philip had spent a long time studying all the intricacies of God's word, had all of the answers. No, Philip knew enough to be able to what? Open his mouth and to tell this man about Jesus. Look at verse 36. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" So as we saw last week, baptize means to immerse. As we saw last week, we talked about the fact that baptism is called believers' baptism in the Bible. That baptism is for those who believe in Jesus as Savior. And last week we saw that the word baptize means to immerse. And that's what's happened here. So look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And look at this. Look at verse 39. And when they came up out of the water. So this tells us that baptism was done how? Biblically, by immersion. Verse 39 then tells us that the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. It's interesting that in verse 8 of chapter 8, we read that there was much joy in the city of Samaria because so many people were believing in Jesus. And now at the end of verse 39, we discover this Ethiopian man went on his way. What? Rejoicing. You know, when someone believes in Jesus for eternal life, joy and peace comes to them. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And according to verse 40, Philip traveled up the Mediterranean coast, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came to Caesarea. Philip wasn't satisfied with just talking to an Ethiopian man about what Jesus did on the cross. He wasn't satisfied with saying, whoa, what it is I told this man, worked. This man came to believe in Jesus as Savior, and then he wanted to be obedient, and he became baptized. And now he went on his way. Man, I'm glad God hasn't given me more opportunities to be able to tell, because I just don't know if I can handle it. What does it tell us? As he traveled up the Mediterranean coast, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He was going to do God's mission no matter what. And this is like we saw in verse 25, when Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and it says when they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Sharing the message of Jesus wherever they went was a way of life for these believers. Folks, listen. We need to arise and go, then connect and stick, and then open our hearts and our mouths and talk about the treasure of God's redemptive work through what Jesus has done on the cross. People are wanting to hear that. People are wanting to understand that. People are wanting that for themselves. We need to do that, as God allows us to be involved in his mission. He doesn't want to use artificial intelligence. He wants to use whatever it is that you and I can bring to help others come to know Jesus as Savior, because that's the mission he's given to us. So as we close this morning, I want to give you some things to consider. Think about how God wants to use you in his mission. Identify someone who you can tell about God and his word. Whether you're a teen, whether you're an adult, whether you're a younger adult, whether you're an older adult, identify someone who you can tell about God and his word. And then share what Jesus has done for you on the cross to help someone know God or know him better. Stay involved in God's mission. Father, what a great example this was to us of how you used Philip in your mission. Father, how you told him to go. Father, I think sometimes you prompt us to be able to go. You prompt us to speak up. Father, may we not miss an opportunity. Father, may we continue to stay involved in the mission that you have left for us to be able to do. Father, help us to be faithful to that mission with that message that Jesus went to the cross to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand for this last song?
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
Have a great day in the name of Jesus. Amen.